May God bless us together as we study his word. We're going to be preaching out of James chapter 4. I don't know what you're going to think of this title, but this is a chapter that I pondered over quite a bit. What is the theme? What is the emphasis here? Here's the title, Christians with a Worldly Mindset. Now, for the true believer, the church provides witness and community. Where you go to church, and maybe we could say the church that you're a part of, also becomes a part of your identity. That raises the importance of the local church and having, it raises the importance of you seeing that the church you're part of is pure, has unadulterated love, and having Christ as the central focus. If the church you attend does not have Christ as its central focus, then that can also reflect on your values. At the same time, we need to understand that the local body, even in its beauty and blessing of God, is not a perfect place. The body is a place where new Christians enter and grow. It is a place where its members are striving for maturity. That process does not always look and feel beautiful. When a person begins to unnecessarily be critical of the church, could it be perhaps that that individual does not have Christ as his primary focus? It's a place where people are nurtured and discipled for other ministries. Now, I'm giving this as a backdrop to James chapter 4. And we should never make excuses for impurities, inconsistencies that we have. And we should be striving to correct those things. The book of James, as you look at the theme of the book of James, the theme appears to me to be he highlights the need what the manifestations will be when you are filled with the Holy Ghost. And I find it fascinating that James addresses this so early on in the New Testament church. Interestingly enough, the books that were written have not been dated, but as they look at when they were written and all that, Keith Kreider in his book Church History narrows it down to the book of James was written in AD 45. And it was the first book that was written in the New Testament. It was 5 years before any of the Gospels. Mark would have been the next one, and it was 5 years before Mark was written. And as you look at what James is saying, and as you look what was interesting this morning, in Psalm 96, I noticed when Jalen was reading, God says, strength and beauty are in my sanctuary. And then you look at James chapter 4, you say, well, where's the beauty? But I want us to understand that the church is not a perfect place. And if we become critical of the church unnecessarily, and we start looking at the imperfections rather than the beauty of it, our focus can become off-centered. And we don't focus on Christ anymore. And so I hope that in spite of what James is teaching here, we can remember that keeping Christ central is of utmost importance. Let me read James chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, one who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So James opens this chapter by saying, where do these wars and fightings come that I'm finding among you? And maybe you're asking the question, well, who is James addressing this to? 8 times in James's epistle, he says, my brethren. So I'd just like to establish that he is writing to the brethren. He's writing to a group of believers. Now, if you look at the previous verse in the previous chapter, there's a verse there that we need to highlight because there's a continuance and there's a continuing thought here. There's a flow here that chapters sometimes bring into some. We always said, oh, now it's this chapter, and we fail to see what's in the previous chapter. But look at what verse 18 says in chapter 3. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And then he says, now why are you fighting? And it seems like James is saying that an outworking of your righteousness is that you're a person that keeps peace and that makes peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And so as Christians, as people of righteousness, a part of that outworking is people that pursue peace. And here we find that whoever he's writing to here, there was some division, there was some fighting, there was some difficulty happening within their midst. And also notice that James does not address what the issue was. Rather, he gets to the heart of the matter. And many times when we face conflicts, whether it's in our personal lives, if it's in the church, maybe it's married life or other relationships, often what the issue that you're dealing with, there's often something much deeper. Most times there's something much deeper that's lying there. And that's what James addresses, and I would like to address that this morning. That it wasn't the issue that they were struggling with, it was why were they struggling like this. Now, the interest of continuing the fight here seems to be coming out here in this word called lust. He says, why are you fighting? Is it not because of the lust that you have? And this word lust in the Greek is pronounced, what I could see is pronounced epithumeo. And the meaning of epithumeo is to set your heart upon, is to long for, is to covet, it's to desire. Now, that word is really not that bad of a word, is it? Because all of us should be epithumeo as it relates to God. We should long for God. We should desire God. We should covet after God. You should set your heart upon him and desire him. We say we should lust after God in its original sense here. But as it brings it here, then verse 2, it says, you lust and you don't have. So there was a longing, there was a desire here of these individuals. And it was something that they were seeking after, and they were going after at all costs. It says you kill, you fight, you war, you're taking everything to obtain this what you want. And sometimes through position and sheer force, we can win fights. But the sweet smell of victory is short-lived in a setting like this. When I force my way through, when I insist that it has to be the way that I want it to be, sometimes because of who I am, because of how I approach it, because of my abilities, I can force the issue. But we can often, when we do that, that kind of victory is short-lived. True rest and peace come when I surrender in humility and allow God to work it out. It doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing. Again, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. That's an active word. That's someone who is pursuing it. That's someone who is trying to bring reconciliation. And so when there's a difficulty, it's not that we sit back and we do nothing. But our peacemaking efforts must be under the will and direction of the Holy Spirit. And it's so hard to separate what I personally want and what is God's will. And many times they are together. And if you're in tune with God's will, if you're in tune with the will of with God's word, and you're humble, many times they are together. But there are those times when my idea, it's hard to discern the difference between what I want and what is God's will in this. And I think you understand that. And it takes discernment. And we talked about wisdom this morning, and God gives wisdom in those times. In verse 3, we see that they are asking and they're not receiving. They're praying for it. And sometimes in our prayers, we ask God for things that perhaps are not his will. I think we've probably all found ourselves in that situation. And it's maybe not that we don't want his will, but our idea of what God wants, it may be different from what God actually wants. And that's it causes for a spirit of humility and openness. But here we see they were asking, they were praying, but they weren't getting it because they wanted to consume it upon their own interests, their own desires. It was about themselves. It was not about God. It was not in line with the will of God. And again, we ask the question, why not? Why was this happening? When you pray, why do you ask God for the things that you're requesting from him? It's a good thing to think about. Even the simple prayer of God, just bless me today. Well, why do you want God to bless you? Why do you ask God the things that you ask him? This past week, I saw in a news headline, a headline, and I'm modifying it so that I don't get political here, but the headline was like this. He said, judge makes right ruling, but for the wrong reason. I found that interesting because I find that is something that I sometimes do. I do right things, but for the wrong reason. And perhaps sometimes our prayers are littered with the same thing. We petition God for many good things, But as God looks at our motive at why we want it, he sees that our interest is not so that we can better serve him, but maybe better serve ourselves. God knows that. God sees our motives. He knows why we ask what we ask. And so, therefore, God being God says, no, I'm not answering that prayer the way you want me to, because you want to consume it on your own lusts. That's what it tells us here, that they asked so that they could have benefit, so that it could benefit them, so that they could consume it upon their desires, their interests, their goals. And God was not in that desire. God was not a part of that request, the purpose of God. Could it be perhaps that this is the reason why that within Christian churches we find members that are irritable and contentious? Because their heart is longing for something. They're asking and they're not getting. And so because they're asking for something and they're not getting it, it's causing them to become irritable. Perhaps. And so to take care of that irritation, they begin striving, fighting, jockeying for position, whatever, because they're longing for something. And the longing they have does not line up with what God wants. But they're not getting what they want, and this longing is not being fulfilled. And so the result is conflict, turmoil in the body of Christ. May I say this way? That the highway to hell has too many people on it that have been killed by the wars and fights within the church. It's a sad reality, but it's not unusual when someone leaves a church setting that they say, well, I was just tired of the conflict. I was tired of the pressure. I was tired of the tension. And I'm not saying who, there's always issues, often issues on the other side too, but may it never be that people that are Christians become discouraged and leave the faith because that you and I cannot get along with each other in the church, that we're fighting. Because it says you kill, you fight. What happens when something is killed? Fights that should never have been started, should never have happened or even been started. And in verse 4, it's like James brings down the gavel like a judge does for attention. He says, now look. He uses some very, very, very strong terminology here. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. You know, someone who commits adultery is someone who has an affair with someone other than his spouse, his or her spouse. And James is equating, this thing of you're a Christian, you're in the church, you're part of God's kingdom, but your behavior and your actions begin speaking otherwise. Adultery is betrayal. It's like a Christian who operates with worldly principles and values, but yet they're in the church. So James is beginning to narrow down. What is the problem here? What is the issue? And he says, you know, Jesus, you know, to have two loves is an impossibility. Jesus addressed that. He said, you can't love God and mammon. He said, you can't serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other. You'll despise the one and hold on to the other. You can't have both. And when we have a worldly mindset, when we operate with under the world's values, and we try to we bring that into the church to operate this body with worldly values, it doesn't work. It's not going to, and it doesn't work in my personal life. You can't love God and be a friend to the world. Now, having a worldly mindset can take us to many practical subjects. But where does James go? What does James address? Now, before we get there, let's look at verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, I'm not sure how you're going to interpret that scripture, because I spent a good bit of time looking at this scripture. What is it saying? And I'll give you my interpretation and why I came out where I did on this. And it depends on how you interpret spirit here as to how you're going to interpret this verse. But in the context and the emphasis of the book of James, I believe that the Spirit here is the Holy Spirit. You know, James is very intentional about helping us to understand that when the Holy Spirit fills our heart, there's going to be evidences. And several chapters back, it talked about having good works and how from a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit, how that things flow from it. And so that is some of the reason I'm saying this is the Holy Spirit. And then also we have in Deuteronomy 32 where God says, I'm a jealous God. And the people of the God's people were straying and were looking at other gods. And God was provoked to jealousy. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 32. It says, and when they forsook God and they lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation, it says God was moved to jealousy. They provoked him to jealousy. And then further on it says this way, that they moved God to jealousy with that which is not God. God yearns, God longs to have a relationship with us. God is desiring to, and it pains his heart when he sees us having a worldly mind and straying from him. It's like having another God and trying to have a second God. His spirit longs and desires to have a close relationship with us. And when he sees our hearts turn from him and go after what Paul calls weak and beggarly elements, he longs after us with a holy envy because he loves us. Back at the farm, we have this vehicle that we call CJ. And it's an open Jeep that we use on occasion, but what we enjoy the most is to take on a country ride. It doesn't have a top on it, and it is just an enjoyable vehicle to take and just do a Sunday afternoon drive. But I have some youth in the house, and they enjoy riding it too and driving it. Now, the vehicle, it's a 74 Jeep, and it's an old vehicle, and when you take that steering wheel, there's a lot of slop in it. And another thing that it has that's against it is the foot pedal, it sticks. You know, you tap it, and it doesn't, so you hit it a little bit, and it goes all like a rabbit. And so when my young people say, Dad, can I use the Jeep? And friends are coming over, I say, please be careful. Please respect that vehicle. Don't do anything foolish. And my heart yearns after them. And I just long for them to be safe and to drive carefully and to be very careful what happens. And I I've never told them this, but I watch the driveway. And I can't wait for them to come back safely. Because I sense there's a lot of danger. There's a lot of things. Yes, there's a lot of enjoyment. But with that enjoyment, there could be a lot of, there's a lot of potential for something to go wrong. And this is how I see the Holy Spirit, as it looks after, it longs after, yearns after, and it wants us to be safe. And it wants us to walk humbly and carefully and holy before God. So it yearns after us. Now in verse 6, we're coming down to what James addresses as this worldly mindset that these people had. Verse 6, it says, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." This is the worldly mindset that James is referring to. Is a person that is proud of heart. And pride goes back. You know, being proud has many faces, many shapes, many forms. And a Christian writer called it this way. He said, pride is the citadel and summit of all evil. And as you remember back in the Garden of Eden, it was there. When the serpent came to Eve, he tempted her with saying, look at this. And if you take the fruit, it can make you like God. And you'll know good and evil. And so as Eve was pondering that, and as she was observing the fruit, it says that she saw the fruit that it could make her wise. You see, it was a focus on myself. If I can have this, then I can be this. Is that not pride? The real terror of pride is that it's a thing of the heart. It's something within your bosom that you may not know is there. And the horrifying thing of it is God may use someone else to tell you that it's there. That's the nature of pride. And a proud heart shows itself in many ways. I'll just give you a couple of examples. Pride can show itself this way. It can demand attention by saying, I need to be noticed. I need to have my needs met. My opinion needs to be sought and understood and considered. Poor me. Nobody loves me. I know that all of us have needs and we need affirmation. I'm not saying we don't need that. But I think we should be concerned when an individual constantly is talking about, I'm not getting affirmation. I'm not feeling loved. I think there's something to be concerned about when that happens. Because it can be an indication that someone has an unmet need. It can be an indication of unmet need, but it can also be an indication of someone having a me focus. And that me focus stems back to pride. It's an I problem. It can also reveal itself by looking down your nose at other people, having disdain, belittling their opinions, stepping on them so that you can get up higher. And verse 11, it talks about speaking evil of each other. That's pride. In whatever way pride shows itself, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. Now, it will reveal it to you privately or through some other person. But I do believe that if we really want God's will, the Holy Spirit will even show us pride in its infancy. You know, pride is something that grows and swells. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is faithful, if we allow it, that when we have even just a small bit of that pride, and that the Holy Spirit will let us know that, look, there's an issue here that you need to take care of. It tells us that if you're proud, God is going to resist you. God's not going to let you alone, but in your imagination, what do you think it would feel and look like if you know that tomorrow God is going to be resisting you? All day, God is going to be resisting you. What do you think tomorrow would look like? The sad thing is a proud person doesn't just have it for 24 hours. God will resist you or them as long as there's pride in your heart. And I don't know how that will look, but it will come in the form of different ways. And let me just give you some ideas. But I'm sure you're going to feel it. Maybe you'll feel weak. Maybe you won't be able to live victoriously. You'll feel powerless to resist the temptations of the devil. Maybe your prayer life won't be meaningful. Your love for people, God's people, will become cold. And for sure, you will start having relationship issues with God and man. Your relationships are going to sour when you have pride and God is resisting you. You may experience depression. You may experience discouragement. Another thing that for sure will happen is your life will not be marked by joy unspeakable and full of glory. When you think of a life that is in tune with God and walking with the Holy Spirit, one of the outworkings of the Holy Spirit is a life marked by joy. And when God resists you, I'm convinced He's going to remove that joy from you. And personally, being joyful is a high value in my life. I enjoy being joyful. I would much rather be joyful than to be someone who is always in the dumps and always just not enjoying life. In Nehemiah, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I find that when I have joy in my life, I can handle some very difficult things. When joy is pervading in my life. So I think that's one of the things you will find when God is resisting you, your life will no longer be marked by joy. Pride is at the root of all evil. It's a thing of the world and it taints how you view and how you live life. And it's a flaw that will affect every area of your life. That's why this thing of pride is so, so deep. It's the root. It's the root of pride. And it's why this outworking that James is addressing, because when there's pride in the church, when there's pride in your life, it's going to bleed out in your relationships and how you relate to the people that you go to church with. But praise God, James doesn't stop there by saying how God's going to resist you. He says, God gives grace. But this is how you do it. You submit yourself before God. To be proud and submit at the same time. You don't do both at the same time. Submission is bringing humility. And allowing God to take care of things and just surrendering to Him. Repentance is the first step out of the sin of pride. It says in 9, be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And it says, stop being double-minded. Don't continue with this thing of being a Christian with a worldly mindset. Because it's taking you nowhere. And repentance and getting rid of that pride in your heart is the first step in coming back to serving God with a single heart, as James sees it here. Get your foot out of the world. God gives grace. It says 10 that he shall lift you up. And it doesn't say that if you humble yourself, then there's a chance that God is going to come and lift you up. He says he shall lift you up. That's a promise. That's a positive word. And I don't know what that's going to look like either. But it's going to happen. You know, pride makes you want to be someone, but humility allows God to make you someone. Which would you rather be, a self-made man or a God-made man or woman? Instead of resisting you, he will promote you. He will take your ashes and turn them into something beautiful. You know, there's nothing wrong with desiring to be a person of influence. To be a person that is known as a person of wisdom. That's nothing wrong with desiring to be that. But it comes. But first, there must be a humble spirit. Now, if God, you know, life is serious. And if God has been speaking to you, or has spoke to you this morning, he has shown you a need in your heart. Don't be presumptuous and say in your heart, well, I know that I have this problem. I know I have this need. And I want to work on it. But you don't decide in your heart when you're going to work on it. You know, if you read this chapter, he goes on to say, this is not aside from what he's talking about. He says, look, you say that tomorrow I'll do this and that. Today is a day of salvation. If God is laying your finger on a problem in your life, on a struggle you're having, take care of it today. Because God says, you don't know if you'll be here tomorrow. We're presumptuous sometimes as well. God's grace will carry me through. And God's grace will. But let's not be presumptuous and say, well, I know I have a problem, but I'm not interested or willing to deal with it today. God says, do it now. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. There is no promise for tomorrow. May I circle back a little bit here? To presume on God's grace and to think that I have tomorrow to fix my problem, is that not also a form of pride? I can control the situation. There's the word evil here somewhere, but 16. It says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Here's what I wrote down about that. Is when we feel good or comfortable about delaying repentance, it becomes an evil thing. And then verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Pretty clear cut, isn't it? That if we find that we have issues in our life, and especially as we look at this issue of pride, if you've sensed that there's seeds and there's elements of pride in your life, don't leave it there. Don't say, I can deal with it some. Deal with it today. Deal with it now. Because to know that you need to take care of this, not do it, it becomes a sin in your life. And you know, sin, like the songwriter says, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It will last longer than you wanted to stay. And so sin, when God reveals to you that you have sin in your heart, deal with it today. Deal with it instantly. Don't drag it on and let it get worse and worse and bigger and bigger. I'll close with this wonderful thought. And this comes out of verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Oh God, again, God longs, God yearns to have a deep relationship with you. God wants to assist you. God wants to walk with you. But God cannot walk with you if you're stubborn and you have pride. But draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Remember that God, through his Holy Spirit, yearns and desires to walk with you. Let him do it. Allow him to lead you. Would you please kneel for prayer? Gracious Lord, we again bless you for the word of God. Thank you for the book of James and the practical teaching that he brings to us. Thank you that the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. And Lord, we're without excuse. You give us grace. You give us direction. And importantly, you give us the Holy Spirit that convicts us and encourages us and guides us into all truth. Lord, in each one's heart here today, that we would be soft toward your word, soft toward the Holy Spirit. And we would allow you to just have full control of our thoughts and our will. Help us not to resist you in any way or to presume on your grace and says, I can take care of my problems some other day. I have other things I want to do today. In fact, I kind of like my problem. I have found a lot of comfort in just hiding behind that issue. Lord, forgive us for having such foolish thoughts. And may our heart yearn after you as your Spirit yearns after us. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for each member. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that is not a Christian, that has not given their heart to you, that you would just be so gracious and kind to them to just show them that you long and you yearn for them and you really want them to be a part of your family. We thank you for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.